Okay, page behave afilu oni hamisparnes min atzdaka yaset tzedaka. No one is exempt from the mitzvah of tzedaka. An oni that receives tzedaka is mechuyev to give tzedaka. V'tzorach kol kach hein, and he's obligated. Hein ashir, hein anil, v'hi koichai. Every single person has an obligation to give tzedaka according to his koyach. Liyos mishubad, liyakadosh baruch hu, to be obligated liyakadosh baruch hu. And what is this, what is the bare minimum? So here is a word, maybe you know what this word is. This goes back 800 years. Rantir Belaz. Rabbi Chol, have any clue what this means? You go back in history, 800 years. It's the name of a coin. The coin is the name of a coin.
Indentured, maybe.
Indentured? It's a certain...
Indentured
servant. He says, Rantir Belaz. Every single person has an obligation to recognize they're a servant to the degree where you must give at least leading pruta or mechza l'shavua or half a pruta per week, liyos choyk kavua v'lo yavar, without any exception, lahare shehu eved la'amokam, that you are a servant. Ma shehu noisin hu kaparas nafshoi. We don't realize even giving a penny, a nickel to tzedakah, what's called a penny, it's a big shal today, halacha l'mais, what is called a penny. There's a general machlekes, is a penny called the lowest coin in circulation, the denomination in circulation in the country, or do we relate, do we connect the smallest amount of money to the value of copper in the time of the Mishkan? And there are those that have made these calculations, if you like the first opinion, that a pruta in halacha is always called the coin, the lowest denomination in of currency in your country. And that would mean today it's a penny. They're still minting pennies. Even though it costs the government more than a penny to make a penny, like yesterday's at some point, yesterday's election costs more to the budget to pay for the cost of the election costs more than the budget for the office of the one that we're electing. So too, it costs more than a penny to mint a penny. It costs like a nickel, I think, to mint a penny. How much? Penny and a half. Penny and a half. And then, and they've been politicking for years in the news. Why does it make no sense?
He's a literally very good joke.
Sense. It makes no sense. Very good. Very. I'm slow. It makes no sense. Very, very good.
That's why I don't bend for pennies.
Very, very good. So they've been politicking for years. If you pay attention to the news, to abolish the penny. They're trying to now a system where you basically pay on the nickel. Everything is rounded up. Right? Look at taxes. Taxes. I was remember when the first time I filed taxes, it was a shock to me. That it's automatically rounded up or down. You don't taxes, you don't pay.
It used to be no more sense.
For years already.
Years
already.
Banks do that with interest.
The IRS doesn't.
So that's a fascinating thing that they did that. It's really fascinating. I remember when I was in elementary school, they once was about a guy, there was a gun of when computers became very everyone was upgrading to computerize their software. There was a very clever Ganef. They locked him up, but he got away with it a very long time. He was working for a bank, and he was the one who was designing, working on the system in the bank when they computerized, and he was able to interest. When people earn interest, he took all of the fractions of the cents of all of the customers in the bank, and he channeled it to his account or to a phantom account.
That was in a movie also.
And he became a very wealthy person. And it took years for the bank to figure out where the fractions, to figure out the discrepancy and to go through the books and to figure out. Very clever. You know, a small amount adds up. There are two Mamori Chazal. One Mamori Chazal says, two different girsois. There are two different girsois. Purto mitztarefes l'cheshbon gadol. There's another gears. I think the more correct gear is this pruta. You remember this gear? So I once said pruta. Someone said it's incorrect. It's purta. And I looked it up. And where I looked up, it says pruta. Or in any event, there's a very small coin called a pruta. Halacha lemaisa. What is a pruta? In society, there's a machlokes amongst the poskim bizman hazeh. Is it the smallest coin denomination? Or must we connect it, relate it to the value of a pruta in the time of the Mishkan, which we can calculate based upon copper, silver, of the market rate. And if you make that calculation today, it comes out to almost a nickel. Last that I've learned, Lamai Nafkamina, if a man under the chuppah gives a woman a pruta, he gives her a penny. And he says to her, "At Mikudesh Asli, is he married to her?" So machlekes apoiskin. If you hold the pruta means the lowest common, lowest denomination available in the current in the society, yes. If you learn that a pruta must equal a certain amount of copper that has that was equivalent to the value of copper in the Mishkan of a pruta, after you go through all the calculations, you break down all the coins that were used then no, you have to give the kala a nickel or a dime to make sure that you are married.
That's
you are married.
Neshama
more, it's much more.
Well, no, but
he says a gold coin, selah, silver coin, which is worth a lot more. That's much because you have to show chashivos. You have to show how chashiv the woman is to give something that is significant. So here he says that you said that the person must give a pruta to tzedaka. Then he goes on to say, oh, you can't afford a pruta, give half a pruta. La shavua, every single once a week. And this is something which is cannot be violated. Liyos choyk kavua v'lo yavar. Laharos, to show when you're giving, he's telling us what the person's attitude should be when he gives tzedakah. You are showing, I'm Hashem's servant. And I have no choice. It's an act of avdus, of servitude, to give tzedakah once a week, even the smallest amount of money, and no one is exempt. Shu evi lamokim, period. Umashu noisen, when you're giving money, noisen, kaparas nafsha is a kapara. I remember I once heard a story that a person, my mother told me this story about my grandmother was on a train. This goes back probably in Poland, somewhere where it was, probably in Poland, she was traveling somewhere, and there was a very, very holy person on the train. I don't know who it was. I have no idea who it was. And she was in the same car with her, and she was a young girl, or I don't know what age she was. She had to be pretty young at that point in time. And then she left, or he left, and he said to her, give tzedakah so that you should be saved. That you should be saved. Give tzedakah so you should be saved. And she was like shaken up. Like, well, what is he telling me? And so she took out, it was an opportunity, she took out like probably equivalent of a quarter of a nickel, and she gave tzedakah. And shortly thereafter, something very dangerous happened where she could have been killed or attacked. And it was like a hashkacha protest that she just escaped by the skin of her teeth. That's why I'm here today. She escaped by the skin of her teeth, and it always echoed in her mind that right before that happened, this holy person said to her, give tzedakah so that you will be saved. In Yiddish, of course. My mother always repeated the story. So you don't realize, even giving a small, teeny fraction of money, we don't know how these things work. It's a sign of avdus, and we don't know, again, how these things. People think, you know, if I'm not going to go give $100, so I'm not going to go give, I go give a quarter, I can go give a nickel, they come around in shul, the shul gavai comes collecting, they have a pushkoy, people give, what do they give already every single day? Not everyone could afford to give a quarter, you give a nickel, you give a dime, some pocket change. So what's the use? What's pocket change? You need my pocket change? They give you here in the shul, they give plenty of money that support the shul, I'm going to go give a few pennies? The answer is, yeah, it's not that the shul needs your money. They don't need your quarter. The shul is not going to survive because of your quarter. The shul is either going to survive or not going to survive because of the big donors. But you need to give that quarter. You need it for your own neshama. Your own neshama needs every single tefillah. You give a nickel, it's not the nickel. It's, I'm giving. I'm putting myself in a frame of mind that I have to give. And the Sefer Hasidim expands the scope of this by telling you when you're giving, it is a sign of avdus. It's a sign of servitude. That's a very important, beautiful yisoid in the giving of tzedakah. Now this is something that's very interesting over here, and that is, let's say a person, this is a big topic of discussion, a person who's being supported in koilo. Let us say a boy gets married, he doesn't have any clue how to make money, he doesn't even know what money is. And he gets married, and his father-in-law or his parents say, you get married, and we'll support you for whatever a period of time until you'll have to make your own way. So his parents, every month or every so often, they give him a check. And he has money in the bank. And that money is meant to be used. The parents give him the money to use to buy food, to pay rent, insurance, v'chulu, clothing. And then people come, and they come for tzedakah. They want a... They want handouts. Someone knocks on the door. Someone says, you know, there's a very great tragedy in the community. This person's young fellow died. He'd have life insurance. We're making a collection. And they want a significant amount of money. And you have money in the bank. All that money in the bank was given to you by your parents in order to live. So the question is, are you even allowed to take that money that's in your bank account that was given to you by your parents or in-laws to support yourself in Kollel, to give it to tzedakah? Maybe not even a dollar. Maybe a person comes, knocks on the door, you give it, even that's also. That's not what the money was given to you for. You were given the money to survive, to live. You can learn for the first year or two in your life, your married life, to learn Torah. In Kollel, we're supporting you. You're a pauper. You don't have any money. This money is just to get by. In the meantime, we want to give you a gift. We want you to sit and learn for a year or two. Are you even allowed to take money from that account and give it tzedakah to those in need? So this is a major.
Is it considered your money?
Exactly. Is it even considered your money when you get married? I don't have a penny. I don't have a job. I have nothing. And they give you money to support you. What are the parameters? It's a question to which there really is no answer. There are too many factors in this question that too many variables in this question to give just a general answer. Every situation is different. Some of these people, they are making their own money. They are making a few dollars. Would they have given so much money had they not also been supported mostly by their parents? No. But they do make a few dollars. So they do contribute to their own expenses. Does that allow them to give more money than they would give, which really is the money of their parents, to a cause? Tough question. Some parents can say yes, some say no. Some say that once a parent gives a child money, that's it. It's given with the understanding that you're going to support yourself this year. But the parents, they relinquish. You can't say to a child that I have given you the money, you want to go spend it on, you can't say to them, you can't give tzedakah. You can't do that to an adult. It's not within the rights of the parents. And some say no. The money is given for a very specific purpose. You don't have the right to spend the money. This is a dilemma. Happens all the time. Ma'asim b'chol yom, especially when there are young people that are put to shame. You go to a shul and make an appeal. You make an appeal. You put to shame. They call out. How much are you giving? You giving. So you don't want to be put to shame. So you say an amount of money which is more than really, really, really you could afford. You can't afford anything. It's only because your parents are giving you that money or your in-laws. So, and you put to shame. Did my parents also want to take away my shame? Not necessarily. They would say to this, so suffer the shame. This is the life, this is what you're doing now. You're in Kollel at this point in time. So a little boosh is not so bad. You don't have to go make believe that you're on the same level, the same financial status as other people. It's a very, very tough question in the laws of tzedakah. Like I said, every situation is different, and there are different opinions. And here you see that, but one thing is for sure, no one is exempt from tzedakah. Because you can say really the same thing about an ani. If a person comes, let's say from Eretz Yisrael, they have a penny to their name, and you give them tzedakah. So does that mean that the money that you give them, they're not mechuyif to give tzedakah? They're also mechuyif to give tzedakah. When you're giving them tzedakah, when you're giving these poor people tzedakah, they have a right at least to give them a small, that's for sure, I've got to say that. A very small amount, that's a given you can give. If a person is fully supported by someone, that's an ani. Isn't that what an ani is? An ani is someone who's supported by someone. He doesn't have his own income. And yet the Sefer Chasidim says you're an ani, just like you need to get dressed, you need to eat food, you need to give tzedakah. How much are you going to give? Very, very little. You're going to give a pruta for a week, or you're going to give a chatzi pruta a week. But you have to still give the bare minimum. The question that we discussed, we want to give a little bit more than the bare minimum. But even an ani has an obligation to give tzedakah. Let's go further. No. Let's go further. V'afilu v'tzach kolach ha'in ha'ashiv every pruta, see, he says every coin, it adds up. A person cannot give tzedakah money, then at least do with mitzvah with your guf. It is also for a leparnos, for a leader, a rabbi, a community leader, to force a person to give tzedakah. Okay, that's a very interesting thing. You're not allowed to force anyone. Question, having an appeal, putting people to shame, is that appropriate? Make a mishaberach. How much are you giving? You publicly embarrass him. Isn't that called being forced? Okay. What? I can't hear. What? Tziva levarchem. Tziva levarchem. Is that appropriate? Not so simple. Okay, when it comes to giving a get, a lot less has been, many people have argued on things that are a lot less significant, that it might be a forced get, and it's an invalid get. If a person doesn't want to give a get to his wife, and there are government laws, or there are types of things that are taking place in society which makes him uncomfortable and forces him to give a get, there's a very big question. Is this, if he does give a get because of those reasons, is this called a forced get, which is invalid? And don't get confused. Most gets that are forced are valid for one very simple reason. Once a Beis Din issues a pesach halacha that you must give a get, everything is fair game. Then you can get the government involved to make it so, to torture him pretty much, to give the get. You can put him in solitary confinement. If a person doesn't give a get, so they suspend his passport, and they put him sometimes in jail, in solitary confinement, and that's magic, they give a get. But the government, why don't you go say it's a forced get? The only reason why this fellow has given his wife away was because they put him in solitary confinement. There's no greater force than that. The only reason why I gave it was because the government suspended, they canceled his passport.
How about a forced marriage?
A forced marriage, minatayra, it works. Minatayra, a forced marriage works. It does work, but a forced get does not work. A forced get works for the wife. The wife can be forced to receive the get, but a man cannot be forced, according to the Torah, to give a get. Okay, minatayra, you cannot force a man to give a get. He must give it with will. A woman min hatoira can be forced against her will to receive the get. Midrabanon, she cannot. Midrabanon, it's only a valid get if she accepts the get willingly. So how come, and if they put a person in jail and Eretz Yisrael and he gives the get, why is everyone cheering the government for doing chesed? And why if they cancel his passport? Because very simple. Because they don't put him in jail and they don't cancel his passport until the Beis Din paskins to do so. So when it's done through Beis Din, that's the way it's set up. The court, they work with the Rabbanut. There's a lot of benefit to having a Rabbanut like that, is that when you work together, and even in secular law, that's the way the get law was really supposed to be, unfortunately it's not, is where the government can only get involved and put upon people constraints and make their life difficult after the Beis Din issues a psak halacha that this is required. Oh, once it's required, so technically speaking, you can beat him up. I would not advise that. Rahman al-Islam, people have done that, end up in prison today. Okay, so you don't do that today. But technically speaking, once Beis Din issues pesach, he can be beaten up until he gives the get. So even though we don't do it today physically, but if we have the ability to pass laws in government that force a person to make it so uncomfortable, then it's very, very valid. So my point over here is, that over here, when it comes to giving a get, a forced get, let's say there is no Beis Din that issues a psak halacha, you have to give a get. And the government on their own, that's the problem with the get law, on their own, the judge rules, you have to give a get. And he makes it very uncomfortable, he fines him to pay a certain amount of money every single week, he doesn't give a get. So that's a very big problem. Because the only reason why he's giving it is because he's forced to give a get, and there was no Beis Din that said that this should be done. It was a judge, a secular judge who issued the verdict that this must be done to make it uncomfortable. That can very well be a forced get. And it's invalid, and if she will remarry, who knows? It could be a shayla of mamzerim. So when it comes to giving tzedakah, if a person is uncomfortable for various reasons, that's also called being forced. So this is a very big dilemma. halachic dilemma, how far you go in putting people to shame for not giving tzedakah. You come to a shul and you make an appeal. There are different ways to make an appeal. You need a little pressure. You always need a little pressure. Okay, no one's going to go give it. No one's going to give money if you're just a nice guy. In fundraising, the rule is if you don't ask, you don't get. Okay, a big fundraiser once said this to me. There's no such thing as having a, wow, what a beautiful organization, and giving out, and there are brochures, you put it, a money's just going to come in. It doesn't work like that. Even the greatest cause, you will not raise a penny for the most important, significant cause unless you humiliate yourself and ask for money. If you don't ask, you don't get. This is the mitzvah they teach you in fundraising 101. This is the erish tzach. Don't be naive. Walk into this time. Oh, fundraising! Oh, such a wonderful organization. We do such chesed, such kindness, and the money is going to come out of nowhere. It doesn't work like that. You got to ask. So you need a little pressure. You need an incentive. You need a technique to get the guy to ask. But if your technique is too good, then you're in violation of forcing a person to give tzedakah that he does not want to give. Appeals are very tricky. A mishaberach in front of a whole shul is a little tricky. It's not so simple and not necessarily correct. Bali neder, but even bali neder is misha para midar hamabul also li para misha in ame bidiburai. It's not so simple at all. The oise ke nase ke goizloi. If you force a person to give stock that he cannot give, you're stealing from him. Goizel mizev in nicely shache. You're redistributing the wealth in an unethical and illegal way. Next page. Ashrei ish yari as Hashem b'mitzvah yisav chavetz moed. Page pevav. Fortunate is the man who fears Hashem. Darish Rabbi is saying, Ashrei Ois, Teshuvah Kishu Ish. What does it mean, Ish? Ashrei Ish. Ashrei Ish means fortune is when a person is in his prime. It's no kunz to do Teshuvah when you're 120, 119 years old and got one day left to go, and you're lying in a hospital bed and you can't move your body, you have no taiva for any averos. Big deal, you do Teshuvah. The kunz of doing Teshuvah is when a person is young, in his prime, in his vigor. Ashrei ish yorei es Hashem. Fortune is the ish who fears Hashem. B'mitzvaysav chofetz mod, he has a great desire for Hashem's commandments. Darish Rabbi Seinu, Ashrei ha'isa teshuva kishu ish kilaymar, shehu biba charusoy. When he is in his youth, uve uzoy in his power, she yitzroi teikvai, he has a passion, as a yetzahara, v'hu miskaber olav, and he overcomes it. B'mitzvaysav chofetz mod, v'loy b'schar mitzvaysav, a person forges a person and enjoys doing a mitzvah l'shem shamayim, not because he wants the reward. V'hainu ditnan al tiyu ka'avodim ha'misham shimis harav al manas l'kabal pros v'sochar. Notice he is in one more word. But we have another. We have both words in the parak. Al manas l'kabal sochar. We have pros, right? I'm not sure whatever it is. L'oylam yachshev adam ki'ilu kibel sochar. A person should always think in his mind, there's a technique. He already has received his reward. V'yosim alibay bedvadim elu mi yitin ha. Of only it can be. Shebuchol hayamim uchal l'sakein es hamuvus asher hevesi. I can strain out all the corruption, all of the crooked things that I have done. V'chol mashni oisem min hadin ein li tashlum socher b'zeh. And whatever I do not deserve reward. Why not? Ki kol ma'asai einim to'eles v'takona al kol avonosai. My rewards are just paying off debt. Person saying a very profound idea that a person should look at a person. You do get reward. You do a mitzvah, you get reward. But the reward is just coming to pay the mortgage. It's not coming, not going into your life savings. That changes a person's attitude very, very much. You're paying off chayvas. You're not. I have a duty. I have a duty to do this mitzvah because by doing this mitzvah, I am correcting a wrong. I am paying off my debt. Oh, what about your life savings? Forget about the life savings. Who's interested in life savings? I just read a story. The story is so shocking to me. I can't even believe it. The story can never, ever, ever happen in today's day and age. Rav Steinman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. His story was that when he took his first job in Kfar Saba. His first job, he was the Chazanish, recommended that he be taken as a Rebbe, a Menahel, I think it was an elementary school. And they were dirt poor. We can't even begin to massacre how dirt poor the city was, how poor he was, and the yeshiva had no money, and he was a Rebbe, they were paying him, and all of a sudden they stopped paying him. They stopped paying him for 9 months. He didn't get a check for 9 months. He literally did not have what to eat. His wife, his children, nothing. Somehow he survived, no one knows how. And then it came, the yeshiva, they did some fundraising, a miracle of miracles, they got a windfall of money came in, and they come to Rav Steinman and they have a check for him. Not a check, he never had a check, he always cash his whole life, he never had a bank account his whole life until the very, very end. He never had a bank account. They paid him 9 months of salary. His salary for the last 9 months, the back pay, that they never paid him. And you can imagine, what did they pay him already? They paid him probably bupkis, right? And they gave him the money. So he said to the administrator, it's okay, you don't have to pay me. He said, what do you mean, you have to pay me? I mean, so he said, he said that, and I took the job because I couldn't live, I couldn't survive. I need a parnasa, I have a wife, children, I need the money. And I don't know, just somehow I was able to make it. And I'm sure the yeshiva needs the money. So if I survive, the only reason why I took the money, I think, is because I need to live, I need to survive. I made it. It's already not 9 months later. I'm still alive. I'm still here. So you don't have to pay me. Let the yeshiva keep the money they got, because the yeshiva certainly can use the money. See, the administrator was blown, he couldn't believe this.
So
he says,
family.
But we owe you the money. Take the money, put it away in your bank account, or put it away for savings for your children. Because by the time my children are adults, Hashem will provide for them. Could you imagine such a story? Could you imagine this is normal? Is even such a story possible today? Is there a society in this world where you can produce a person like this that can even think along these lines? It's just mind-boggling.
Volunteers do that like this.
That's the story. Let's go further. So here we learn over here in this section, Hainu, do not a person should always look at his mitzvahs. It's not going into his life savings. His mitzvahs are just coming in order to pay off. Halavai that the mitzvah should be a kapara for my sins. Reward? Who's thinking about getting reward for a mitzvah? When you do a mitzvah, halavai, the mitzvah should be a kapara for my sins. Let's say you'll say, but I'm a tzaddik gomor. I never, ever did an avera. I don't have a Facebook account. I don't have internet connection. I live in a hole in the under a rock. What avera could I have possibly done that I need my mitzvahs to come and pay off debt for my mitzvahs? I still don't deserve reward. Why? If I would live 2,000 years, to repay Hashem for His kindness, achas even for one iota, may haketanois she beketanois min atayvois asher HaKadosh Baruch Hu oisei imoy. Yeah, we live with such tzaddikim, but incredible. But the attitude is an amazing approach to life. Not to look that when you do a mitzvah, you're looking to save up sochar for the next world. You're looking to take away negative, or at least to pay back Hashem for the kindness that He has done. We are not doing Hashem anything. Who says this idea? This idea, even though this idea sounds something that we really can't relate to. Okay, we don't live like this in this today and day and age. Today's day and age, this approach, attitude, is not going to work. If you go teach children this approach, they're going to get burnt out in 5 seconds. It doesn't work. This ad doesn't pay the bills, for sure not. But this attitude does not... No, we're talking about reward for doing a mitzvah. This attitude is obviously something which we don't possibly like. When you teach children, young people, they need positive incentives. You have to have... Forget about your debts and your problems. You have to focus on something positive. However, there is one application that this does apply to today, and that is in the world of segulos. What do I mean by that? I'll give you a couple of examples, or one or two examples. a sandik. Chazal say, we have a tradition where it comes from, it's a whole discussion in itself, that if you're a sandik, and a sandikois is a segula for ashirus. Yasimu kitara v'apecha v'cholil mizbechecha boreich Hashem cheiloi. Yes, Rabbi Yisai, even though it's well established that this segula is an emes segula, we have never seen a person who became wealthy by being a sandik. Never. You'll never find a person that will attribute his wealth because he was a sandik 50 times. Never. So what's pshat? So they asked this question, I believe, to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and they asked it to other Gedolei Yisrael, and they all say the same thing. The only time segulos work is if there is no impediment. If a person is a tzaddik gomor, he's coasting along. He never did an avera his whole life. You never did an avera your whole life. And it's minashamayim that you should earn how much a year? Let's make up a big number, $100,000 a year. Okay? No, that's a big brach, right? No entitlements, just to survive. Even that you can't do. So let's say, that's meant to. It's not meant for you to be a millionaire. It's not meant. That's not your ma'al, not bashert. Have you done an aver in your life even once? Never. You never said a bad word. And now, guess what? Stroke of luck. Someone honors you. A sandikois. We ever a sandik?
Me?
You?
Yeah.
You were a sandik. Wow. Chashva person. Okay. Sandik. A sandik. Never did it. Oh, now, even though it was not meant to be in your life that you should be a millionaire, but because you have the segula of sandikois, everything is going to change. Now you're going to be a multimillionaire. It's guaranteed to work. What's the problem? The problem is the people who are sandiks, they've done averis. Ein tzadik bo'oretz asher yaseh toy v'lo yecheta. And the avera prevents segulois from working. Segulois are so super duper sensitive. Even the smallest static.
So basically, it doesn't apply to anyone.
Exactly. So segulois basically across the board never ever work. Why? Because segulois, they work. We have emuna pshuta that segulois work, provided there's nothing holding you back. A person has never done an avera. When it comes to mitzvahs, not segulos, things the Torah says to do. Torah says, give tzedakah. Uvichanuni na bezais. Give tzedakah. If you give tzedakah, test me. I challenge you, Hashem says. Test me. Let's see if you'll get rich. Let's see if you'll make more money. I challenge you. And the person has done terrible averas. Horrible, disgusting averas. And he does the mitzvah, which Hashem says there is reward for in this world, elu dvarim she'adam ochel peroseihem ba'olam hazeh. There's a collection of things where we're guaranteed to receive reward in this world, even if you have in your back pocket terrible, terrible averos, you're guaranteed to get your reward in this world as well. A segula has a different set of rules. A segula is extremely sensitive. It works provided there's no impediment whatsoever. Today there's no one that can say they have not done an avera. Mainly everyone is being held back, and that's why segulos don't work. So therefore you'll say, so why bother? Why do we find the world is running around like a chicken without a head to do segulos? So here's what the Gedolim say, exactly what it says here in the Sefer Chassidim. It's true, segulos in our day and age do not work to give you a bonus, but they do work to pay off debts. A person, Rachman al-Islam, did an avera, and he did teshuvah, as he's supposed to. Just because you do teshuvah doesn't mean it's all over. You do teshuvah, but there's a debt to pay. And that debt comes out either in agmas nefesh, comes out in loss of money, comes out in your time being wasted with narishkeit. You can be taken for jury duty. You can get out of there, and you can get out of there before even it starts. And sometimes you can be stuck there for who knows how long. And you have important things to do. You don't want to. A person who does an avera has a debt to pay. Segulois work in today's day and age, according to exactly what it says here in the Sefer Hasidim, to pay off debts. Don't think of it in the positive sense, to give you a bonus that you're not going to get. But debts, the Sefer Hasidim goes to an extreme, and he learns it's not just segulois, but your attitude has to be like this for everything that you do. When you do a mitzvah, don't think you're ringing up profit in the next world, or you're going to have a palace and Ilam Haba and this and that. No, no, no. Don't think along those lines. It's just paying off your debts for your sins and thanking Hashem, paying back Hashem for the kindness that He has done for you in your life. That's the extreme to which the Sefer Hasidim goes. As I mentioned, halacha lemaisa, we do not paskin like this, Sefer Hasidim. If we would take this attitude to today's day and age, we wouldn't survive a day. It would be much too depressing. We need to live with an attitude that, listen, the averos, forget about them. They never happened. Make believe they never happened. Mitzvahs is pure reward. It goes into our bank account. But we can at least extract from the Sefer Hasidim this yisoid when it comes to segulois.
But what is important for the son, dog, and the baby, the midot that he has is going to be transferred to him.
This is not our topic now. Sandokois is a topic in of itself. It's a big, big topic. Right now, we're learning this principle of
not now. Ashir.
Let's go. One more paragraph. The Eile Hadavadim Yale Adam Aliva Al Yamud Adam Esboyroy. Esboyroy Leman Yirash Ganeden. He's just continuing the same exact thing. A person should not serve. Do not serve Yavoid Adam Ezber Alman Hirash Kan Eden Ella Meavas Hashem Mitzvayisav Shu Yitzre Vavoy. Don't live in this world with the kavana that's all about reward. Kish Adam Baseisa Levada, when a person is all alone, Yachshav Al Dvarim Sha Einam Mehu Ganim Shiilu, a person Adam Baseisa Levada Yachshav Al Dvarim Sha Einam Mehu Ganim Shiilu Hoye Bifnei Adam. When a person is all alone, he's saying over here, pshutim ad me'oid, the ikar test in life is how you behave when no one is watching. No one knows. No one's watching. That's the test of the Yira Shemayim. And the way of the wicked people is to live a double life. When no one's watching, they behave this way. When someone's watching, they behave that way. In darkness, isn't this what Rabbeinu HaKadosh gave a blessing to his Talmidim? Before Rabbeinu HaKadosh died, he said to his Talmidim, I give you a bracha that you should fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu equal to the fear you have of your fellow man. The Talmidim were so insulted. They were so insulted. Rebbe, that's what you think of us. You think that we view HaKadosh Baruch Hu as greater and more exalted and more lofty than our fellow man? So he said, that's right. You don't. Halavai, halavai. You should fear Hashem the way you fear Bosar, we all know it's true. There's no such thing. Every single person knows that the way you behave in public is not the way you behave in private. There is a degree. Some people it's very extreme, the difference, and some people it's more subtle. But there is a subtle difference between the two, and that goes to show is that we're not the same. The Yira Shemayim is lacking. This week is Shabbos Mevarchim, Mespalel three times. Three times Yiras Shemayim. Three times is Yiras Chet. Yiras Chet is one. And then there's a double Yiras Shemayim. We say it in the Bracha, in the Bakasha, Shabbos Mevarchim, a triple dosage of Yiras Shemayim. And I conclude with this most beautiful Vart that it's one of the best Vartlach I ever heard. What is peace? Okay, I said this over once before. Shul Lehman, he once gave a shir here on Friday. I wasn't here when Friday gave a shir and he said over the Zvart, this is one of the best verloch I've ever heard in my whole life. Everything we know is about peace. Right? Peace. Shabbos Shalom. Every tefillah ends off with Shalom. Oseh Shalom v'mayimav. Birchos Kehanim Shalom. Shalom, Shalom, Shalom. Everything is about peace, peace, peace. What does it mean, peace? The Arabs, we want to make a peace process. Peace with our... And what does it mean? What is this word that we throw around? You can't go a day, you can't go 5 minutes without hearing about Shalom. So guess what? Chazal told us what Shalom is. Every Mitzvah Shabbos, we recite Atah Chonan Tanu. And what do we recite? I should know this by heart. Okay, I don't want to embarrass myself. It's literally the Siddur. Atah Chonan Nusach Ashkenaz. Not Nusach Svart. Atah Chonan L'Odam Das. Umalameh L'Enoy Shbina. And then we inject Atah Chonan Tanu L'Mada Torah Secha. May you begin upon us the new week. L'sholoim. In peace. A new week of peace. What is peace? And the Nusach, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah have now defined, you know what peace is? Three things. Chasuchim mikol chet, uminukim mikol avoin, umidubakim biyirasecha. Yirashamayim. That's what peace is. Peace is, I withhold myself from doing averos. I am cleansed, clean from oven of sin, and I cleave to Hashem, the Yirasecha to Hashem through the fear of Hashem. This is the Taich of peace. It has defined what it means, what the word Shalom means. This is what? And it's very fascinating. There are three examples. There is Chet, there's a Yirashamayim in levels. The Chet is in front of me. I am Chasuchim. I am a Nesoyan. No. I don't want to do it. Minuki Mikolovo means it's not even an asayin. I'm minuki. It's not even an issue. And Midubaki means let's not focus on the negatives. Let's focus on the positives to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are the three levels of Yiras Shamayim, Yiras Chet. We say in the Birchas Rosh Chodesh, Yiras Chet. That's the first one. Then it says two more times, Yirash Shamayim, beginning and the end, and that is the other levels, to be Minuke, and to be Umudubakim, Yirasecha. This is Shalom. All right, I'll take a short break, and we'll learn that a little. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. Today we're going to do Agoda on our Parsha Shkolem. A few ideas about Shkolem, what this Shabbos is all about.
It says,